Good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? Good, good. So I'll tell a little story here. I actually was a little nervous, I think, because last night I had a dream that I forgot my notes, and I opened up my notes and they were the wrong ones, and I had to run home and get them. But I have the right ones. I double-checked this morning. That's true. I did. So let's go ahead and open up in prayer as we get ready to look at God's Word and what He has for us this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We pray for Pastor Troy and his family as they're away, and just keep them safe and give them a restful time and a blessed time with their family. We look forward to looking in your word. We ask that you might bless it to our hearing and to our hearts, that we might learn and be encouraged. Again, we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So in life, we had one pastor friend that always said this. He goes, you're either going into a storm, coming out of a storm, or getting ready to go into a storm. So you're either in, out, or coming out of. And that's true. In our own lives, we have struggles. We have some children that are wayward, and we struggle with that. And I know that just in this small body, there's people that have hurts and needs and struggles as well. So I'm hoping this morning, as we look at this topic, that you all will be encouraged. So throughout scriptures, and I've noticed this a long time ago, and I just find it kind of amazing, there's this occurrence that's often repeated and seen. And just about everybody does it somewhere along the line. Believers do it. Obedient and non-obedient do it. Non-believers do it, or at least they need to do it. They will eventually do it. Jesus did it. Kings did it. And again, eventually everyone will do it. Not necessarily a physically hard thing to do, but spiritually speaking, it can be either an excruciating thing to do or a glorious thing to do. It can give relief or it can cause great fear. And so what is this thing, this act that I'm referring to? Very simply, it's looking up. Just looking up. Okay, so who needs to look up? So the first passage I like to look at is Numbers 21, 4 through 9. And this is a very famous verse. It's a very instrumental or picturesque of our salvation. But let's look at this verse, these verses, Numbers 21, 4 through 9. And this is the Jewish people. They've left Egypt and they're on their way to the promised land. Then they set out from the Mount of Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food." And what was that food? Manna, yeah. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us." And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live." And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. The people of Israel, after sinning, had to look up on the uplifted serpent to be healed. We know, and we're going to look at this in just a second, that the uplifted serpent is a type of Christ. But we see here that those who became impatient and grumbled against God's plan became stricken and had to look upon by whom they were stricken to receive salvation and healing. Now let's jump up to John chapter 3 and verse 1 through 15. And this is the New Testament reference to this event. And this is sinners, again, looking to God's provided salvation. And so let's look at these verses. John 3, 1 through 15. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things or these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot not enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again, can he? And Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe them, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven and the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. So we see sinners need to look up. They need to look up to Jesus for salvation. And then I'll move these down here. And then disobedient believers. These are people who do believe, but they too need to look up. We're going to flip back to the Old Testament, and this is going to be Daniel chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. We're not going to read that whole section, but at your leisure, read through this chapter, Daniel 4, and see what's going on here. So this is King Nebuchadnezzar. He was disobedient. I think at this point he may have been a believer. I'm not sure. I think you can make an argument that he was. After this event, I know that he was. But here we have the greatest king that ever was. We see that he too needs to look up. This is one of my favorite passages. It shows God's sovereignty in the world. And it also shows his long-suffering and, I think, in some sense, his humor. So let's look at, we're going to actually just read 22 through 37. But at your leisure, read that whole chapter. So 22, and we'll start here. And so Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and it's very disturbing. And so he calls all his wise men and satraps and whatever, and he asks them, you know, what's this dream mean? And they don't know. They can't answer. So he finally calls Daniel, and Daniel gives the interpretation. And he says, picking up in 22, about this dream and who it's referring to, and he goes, It is you, O king, for you have become great and grown strong, and you have become great. You have become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. In that the king saw an angelic watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of the heaven, and let him share with the beast of the field until 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your of your prosperity. So we get this warning to King Nebuchadnezzar. And it says this, and following, all this happened to Nebuchadnezzar, the king. 12 months later, so 1 year later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? And I just love this. While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. So while he was still speaking these thoughts, God goes, poof, you're a cow. Pretty much, you know. Right? And, yeah, it's just something else. And so immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And it goes on. So King Nebuchadnezzar was glorified. He was, you know, he was the king, one of the greatest kings. He was the king of gold, the golden head. And he gets proud, and God goes, you're a cow. 7 years go by, and Nebuchadnezzar looks up, and he sees the glory of God. He's restored. It's pretty cool, isn't it? Yeah. So who else? Obedient believers. We're going to jump up to the New Testament. Matthew 14. And we're going to look at 24 through 33 is the... actually, we're going to look at 22 through 33. 14 is over here. So this is Jesus walking on water is the story here. And again, this is obedient believers. They need to look to Jesus. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. So there, Jesus has been teaching, and this is right after he fed the 5,000. He sends the disciples to the other side on the Lake of Galilee. And he spent some time alone. And he says, after he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountains by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. I'm not sure what the fourth watch is. I didn't look that up. But it's late in the evening. And he is walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter said to him, this is just awesome. Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said to him, come. And Peter, being obedient, gets out of the boat and walks on the water and came towards Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reaches out his hand to the sinking Peter and pulls him up and walks back to the boat. Who is Peter looking at now? Jesus again. First he looked at him and he does it, what he was commanded to do. And he gets distracted by the things of the world, the wind, the waves, and he starts to sink. And Jesus grabs him again, and he looks again to Jesus. And he's able to do what Jesus wants, to walk on the water. You know, there's no one else in history that I know of besides Jesus and Peter that's walked on water. You know, the Jews walked through the Red Sea on dry land, but they didn't walk on the water. And when they went into Israel, they walked on dry land through Jericho, or not Jericho, the Jordan, but they didn't walk on top of the water. But Peter got to walk on water. That's pretty cool. And it's because he was obedient and looked to Jesus. So, those are the people who need to look to Jesus, who need to look up. Who is it? Believers, non-believers, and disobedient believers. Everyone needs to look up and look to Jesus. So why look up? Why this act of looking up? What's it signify? Well, go back to John 3. Here it is. Lost my tab. And 9 through 15, again. And Nicodemus said, how can these things be? And you know, he goes back on, and we're going to actually pick up at 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So why look up? To cry out to God for repentance and to be saved. That's the first reason. Also, more probably where we are in life, we're going to flip back to the book of Psalms. And the Psalms are full of this picture, but I want to look at two Psalms, or actually three, or two, Psalm 121 and Psalm 123. They're not very long Psalms, but you will see the point here, the picture. I will lift, and this is David, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time and forever. And then Psalm 123, he says, to you I lift up my eyes. O you are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he is gracious to us. O be gracious to us, O Lord, be gracious to us, for we are greatly filled with contempt. Our soul is greatly filled with the scoffing of those who are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. So we cry out to God for help. How many of us have hurts in our lives and have needs? I would hope everybody, right? Everybody, we all do. We all need to be crying out to God and looking to God for our help. This is another one of my favorite verses. This is in Isaiah chapter 38. It's not one that you hear about very much, but it's there's a lot in this story with King Hezekiah that happens. We're going to pick it up at verse 9, 38 verse 9. A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery. So King Hezekiah was very sick. And he says, I said in the middle of my life, I am to enter the gates of Sheol. I am to be deprived of the rest of my years. So fairly young guy, he knows he's about to die. And he says, I said, I will not see the Lord in the land of the living. I will look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. Like a shepherd's tent, my dwelling is pulled up and removed from me. As a weaver, I rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. I composed my soul until morning like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. Like a swallow, like a crane, so I twitter. And it's not talking about the telephone thing. I moan like a dove. My eyes look wistfully to the heights. O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my security. So where does he look? And all this is going on. Up. He looks to heaven. He looks to God for help. He's crying out for help. Another reason. Why do we look up? To cry out to God for repentance, to be saved. To cry out to God for help. And then also to praise God for his mighty works. Going back to the book of Psalms. And we're going to look at just a couple. Again, these are fairly short psalms in the back of the book, 148, 149, and 150. But let's look at Psalm 148. These three psalms in a row that lift up praise to God for his mighty works. Psalm 148 makes it very clear where God is, and where he is causes us to look up. He says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from heavens. Praise him in the heights. Where is that? It's up. It's up. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all stars of light. Praise him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which will not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all the deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling his words, mountains and hills, fruits and trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven, and he has lifted up a horn for his people, praise for all his godly ones, even for the sons of Israel, a people near to him, praise the Lord. And it goes on through the other two psalms. So we need to look up and praise God for his mighty works. Another one is to see God's glory. And we're going to go up to a familiar passage. Romans chapter 1, and this is just a quick look in this passage. This is a very heavy passage, but there's one thing out of this passage that I want to look at today, and that's verse 20, Romans 1:20. Got to flip the page. And I'll actually start in verse 18. And he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from where? Heaven. Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. And then here's the verse, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So have you ever gone outside at night and just looked up at the stars and the moon and the planets? It's awesome. It's just overwhelming. And we can see all those things, but when you look at kind of the science behind it, how far those things are away, just the vastness and the gloriness and the greatness of what God has created, it's overwhelming. And we can look up and see God's glory and his creation and his majesty by what has been made. So we can look up and see those things. And we looked at this book last time I spoke, Job, chapters 38 through 42. I just want to read a couple sections out of there. I'm not going to read all of that because we wouldn't get out for lunch, and I know Joey's hungry. He told me so. So Job, I'm going to look at Job 38, 1 through 20, and then we're going to jump up to chapter 42. But sometime read 38 through 42. And this is God talking to Job after all Job's friends, remember, talked to him. And so this is God's response. 38, verse 1 through 20. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you will instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who sets its measurements, since you know, or stretched out the line on it? He's talking about like a plumber's line, or you know, a tape. On what words basis sunk, or who laid his cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who enclosed the sea with doors when bursting forth it went out from the womb, when I made a cloud its garment and the thick darkness its swaddling band? And I placed boundaries on it and set a bolt of doors, and I said, thus far you shall go and no further, and here shall your proud wave stop. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and they stand forth like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and the uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of the deep darkness? Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light and darkness? Where is its place, that you may take it to its territory, that you may discern its paths? I just lost my place. Discern its paths to home. And then Job 42, 1 through 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I retract and repent in dust and ashes. So we can look up, and we can look out, and see God's creation, and we know God's glory and might. Amen. Amen. And then, so far, we see God's glory, and the next, we can look up to see the promises of God fulfilled. And for this, we're going to flip all the way to the end of the Bible. We're going to go to the book of Revelation. And there's a lot here as well. And again, we're just scratching the surface on these things. Let's look at, I'm not going to read the whole section. So if you read from 21 through 22, the last two books, the two chapters, you see a bunch of God's promises fulfilled. But let's look at just a few verses. John wrote Revelation. Revelation 21, 5 through 14. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. What is that? It is done. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal, clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and the names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were three gates on the east, and three gates on the north, and three gates on the south, and on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. That is a promise that is going to be fulfilled. We can look up with anticipation and know that this is coming. It's a promise. Make no mistake, God's word is true and faithful. And then look at chapter 22, four verses there, 12 through 16. And Jesus, this is the title, Jesus testifies to the churches. He says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." I'm not coming slowly. I think I might come. He goes, "I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things. For the churches, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star." These things are promised. Look up with anticipation. And then we're going to flip back to Luke chapter 21. And why we look up to see the Son of Man, the Lamb of God, the King of Glory, the creation, the glory and King of creation in his place. Luke chapter 21. And this is verses 25 through 28. And he says, "There will be signs in sun and moon and stars and on the earth and dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Look up, and we will see this coming eventually. And then Acts 7, 55 through 59. And this is a very famous story. It's the first martyr, Stephen. And Stephen was privileged to see this event. I'll start in 54. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick." That is the Jews who were mad at Stephen for preaching the gospel. "And they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed," where? "Intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" He looks up in his last moments, and he's privileged to see this event, to see God, to see Jesus, the Son of Man, the Lamb of the God, Lamb of God, the King of glory and creation, in his place, standing, waiting for him. But some powerful things, isn't it? So, what happens when we look up? Well, there's several things that happen, I think. The first is we gain perspective. Again, go out some night when it's clear and look up and see the greatness of what's there. Remember Job? We just looked at that a few minutes ago. What did he say? "I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee." What did he do? He goes, "I retract and repent, dust and ashes." He understood his place and God's place, who God is and what he is, the greatness of God. And King Nebuchadnezzar, you know, what happened with him? He was proud, arrogant, full of himself. He goes, "I made all this. I made Babylon. You know, this is my kingdom." God said, "Oh, poof, you're a cow." You know, 7 years go by, and what happens? He looks up, and then he realizes that no, I'm not. God is who's in control. Right? So we can gain perspective. Second, we can reestablish hope. Right? Remember King David? Going back to, I took it off. So I'm not going back there. In Psalms, where did he look to? He needed help. What did he look up? He gains perspective. He sees that God is in control, and he regains hope, and he overcomes. Hezekiah, he was sick and dying, and he pleads to God, and he gets hope reestablished, and God heals him. We gain confidence. So a third thing. Peter, walking on the water, he looks around, starts to sink. He looks back to Jesus. He regains his confidence in Jesus, and Jesus helps him walk on the water again, back to the boat. John, you know, same thing. He's in the book of Revelation. All this stuff is going on, and he's able to look up and see the Son of Man high and lifted up in heaven, and he gains hope and confidence that God's word is true. Also, we become thankful. Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're doing pretty good. Chapter 9, 6 through 15. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed, as it is written. He scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing, and then increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God because of the proof given by his ministry. They will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. We become thankful when we look up and see where God is and what he has done. We have peace and heavenly blessings. Ephesians chapter 1. This is just a wonderful passage. There are so many blessings tucked away in these first verses of Ephesians. I encourage you to read that and write these down. Sometimes just read through them and write, oh, this is a blessing, this is a blessing, this is a blessing. But let's look at this. Ephesians 1, verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Isn't that amazing? It's the riches of his grace, which he, not just riches, but he lavished those riches on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. And we can go on and on. But he ends with this, or I'm going to end with this on this verse. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you and your love for all the saints. So we have peace, joy, and heavenly blessings. So those are the people who need to look up, reasons to look up, and the blessings of looking up. By way of example, just a couple of verses. You know, Jesus looked up. It's not just us who looked up, but Jesus also looked up. Look at Mark 7, verse 34. In between here somewhere. Again, this is the deaf and mute man is healed. Again, he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis. They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hand on him. And Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue with the saliva, and looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and immediately his tongue was removed, the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began to speak plainly. So Jesus, he prayed and did this miracle. He too looked up. And then Luke 9, same thing. Jesus is praying. And again, this is a very familiar passage. Luke 9, 16. And I'll actually pick it up in 13. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people. They're being a little sarcastic there. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each. They did so, and he had them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them, and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. And they all ate and were satisfied, and the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, and they had 12 basketfuls. Look up. Look up. So this is a little poem I wrote a long time ago. Sometime I want to make it into a song. It's not done, but this is from Revelation 5. 9 through 11, and it says, look up, look up. The Lamb is on the throne. Thousands are there singing a new and holy song. Look up, look up. The Lamb is on the throne. Myriads are there singing a new and holy song. We need to look up. Amen. God bless. We'll go home and have lunch.